Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, and with the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you that you have given us your word that points us to our sinfulness, our failings, but also to the hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We look unto your word, the hope of salvation. Lord, enlighten us this time as we study your word. Lord, be with us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, convict us of our sin. Comfort us when we have fallen and challenge us to be more Christ-like in what we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. This is the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went up out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go unto the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. When you have small children in your house, like we do, there's not many moments which you might be able to count as moments of rest. When they wake up, you are woken up. Calvin sits in his bed screaming, "I want to get out of here. Get me out of here." And from that moment, when his feet are placed upon the ground, it is 110 miles an hour as you are chasing him. Your day is filled with their needs, their requests, their questions, the discipline which needs to be given, the encouragement in which you give them, and a wide array of tasks. It is go, go, go. Even when they might be resting in their quiet time or quiet in their naps, you are merely catching your breath, getting ready for the next stint, walking around, picking up the toys, getting their snacks ready, cleaning their dirty clothes. There is always a need before you. Child is dependent upon the parent. They might be able to be left alone, but you're constantly asking the question, what are they doing? Why are they so quiet? Are they going to burn down the house? But eventually they will require your attention. There is something else coming. And this passage is sandwiched between this moment in life with Jesus. He doesn't have children in his household. He has people coming to his doors asking for them to heal him. The end of last week, we looked at the verses in 32 and 34. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed with demons. And the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. His schedule is packed. Capernaum has heard about the great words and the preaching which was astonishing, the deeds which he did of healing Peter's mother-in-law, of casting that spirit out of the unclean spirit out of the man. And his schedule is packed. You know, it's like calling a popular mechanic or a doctor's office and saying, "We are jam-packed. We cannot fit you in for until 3 months." However, throughout all of Jesus' ministry, we see Christ not only doing public ministry, but also having private ministry, you might say. His ministry is not only preaching and the powerful works with authority which he does, but also humble reliance on God. His ministry is one also of prayer. Now, sermons and messages about prayer are always challenging. I've never met a person who has said, look, I've just reached it. My prayer life is how I want it to be. It's always an area of growth, but I pray that this sermon might be able to convict us of our prayer life where we do fall short, to comfort us in our prayer life, but also challenge us in our prayer life as well. The first thing we notice in this passage is a period of prayer, a period of prayer. Out of this hectic chaos of people coming and filling Peter's house full, we will see, and everyone coming and surrounding Jesus, bringing their sick and they're possessed by unclean spirits to Him, we find in verse 35, but rising early in the morning. Now, not many people love getting up in the morning. Some people do. But most of the time when people get up in the morning, they do so out of necessity. They've got to be able to get to work on time, to be able to catch a flight at an airport, to go work out, to be able to find time to be able to do this. But yet, Mark points out that Jesus rises early in the morning. He does so for a particular purpose, which we will look at. But at this point, we just need to notice that it's early in the morning. But Mark wants to make sure that we actually see that it is early in the morning. Not that we think it's a little bit early in the morning, but very early in the morning. The Greek actually might be exceedingly early in the morning. Not only very early in the morning, but he points out how early in the morning it is. It says that very early in the morning and while it was still dark. The Greek almost says that it's while it was still night. How early in the morning does he get up? You might not even call it morning at all. You might call it the middle of the night. And Mark lists three accounts in which Jesus prays in his gospel. He does so here at the beginning of his ministry. He does so in Mark chapter 6, verse 46, then also in the Garden of Gethsemane. In each of these accounts, there's a similarity about the earliness in which Christ prays. All of these accounts which Mark records happen at night. Now, there's a great book on the topic of prayer. I'd recommend anyone to read it. David McIntyre has a fabulous book, and it's called The Hidden Life of Prayer. And he has a simple quote which explains that the equipment of the inner life of prayer is simple. It's not always easily secured. It consists particularly of a quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. What he says here, we'll look at the quiet hour, quiet place, and quiet heart. But what he says here is prayer is simple. You don't need a lot to be able to pray, to be able to have a good prayer life, but it's often not easily secured. When we think of our prayer life, it might be sporadic or not very scheduled. And we explain ourselves away. We say, I'm more of a person that, you know, pray as you go kind of person. I'm more of a pray continually kind of person. However, it's not to say that prayer is then to be turned into a legalistic mindset, that it's merit to be earned. However, often we should not pray, use the excuse of not praying, that grace may abound. For Jesus himself needed a quiet hour, which meant, to find that quiet hour, he needed to get up in the middle of the night. To find this time, the equipment, the ingredients of prayer are simple, but not often easily secured. He did not carve out time in his day, although I'm sure he did pray when it was daylight. But he found this time in the darkness. He found this time in the chill of the night. We might not be able to find a quiet 60-minute block, but we should at least seek to find a period of time to pray. Andrew Bonar says, "O brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not to pray. Rather fast and lose breakfast, dinner, and tea and supper, and sleep too, and not to pray." And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in right earnest. The Lord is near. He comes softly while the virgins slumber. Here, Jesus carved this time out because of the chaos in which he is surrounded by. He notices he needs to pray, so he goes and finds time to pray. And the reason, and the, how he finds time is in this quiet hour in the middle of the night. Now, I'm not saying that we all need to find a 60-minute block in which we should pray. But everyone has the same amount of time in their day. Everyone has 168 hours in a week, 24 hours in a day. We must find time in that day to be able to prioritize prayer. Set a period of time aside to pray. Now, I stand up here as a minister, but a sinful minister. Sermons like this are always challenging to pray. I don't stand up here saying I've got it all together. I've worked it out. Just as it's convicting to you, I pray it's convicting to myself as well. Not only Christ finds a period of prayer, the second thing he finds is a place of prayer. Mark explains that not only Jesus got up early, but he also went out. Mark explains twice that he actually departed and went out. In verse 35, he departed and went out to a desolate place. Again, it emphasized the actions of Christ. Not only is he headed to a quiet hour, but also a quiet place. He withdrew from the house, from where the healing took place, from this ministry, and he went out to this desolate place. And this word, desolate place, is the exact same word that is used throughout the first chapter in Mark, which is translated wilderness, where John the Baptist was going to withdraw and to be able to prepare the way, where Christ withdrew to be able to face the temptation as the Spirit drove him out. Now we notice that Christ was baptized for us. He was tempted for us. He also prayed for us. We'll point this out later in the sermon. But the wilderness is tied to this period of testing for the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings, a place of repentance, a place of restoration, a place of fellowship with God. And Mark again emphasizes the isolation of this secret place of prayer in Jesus' ministry. Again, those three occasions in which Mark presents Jesus praying, each of them is him moving away, going to this spot of isolation. The Gospel of Luke in Luke 5:16 actually explains that he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Think about being up in the middle of the night. Would hopefully be able to pull you away from distractions. But here we even see an added level. It doesn't matter what time you wake up to pray, there will always be distractions. So Christ goes and finds this quiet place. Now this place might not mean that you get up and drive to a desert to be able to pray. In Matthew 6, just before the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus explains that when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Matthew 6:6. Your place of prayer might not be a specific room with the use of prayer. It might be a chair or a table, a lazy boy, or closet. Now, Susanna Wesley had 9 children who survived infancy, two of which you probably know very well, John and Charles Wesley. Now, Susanna would seek to try and carve out about 2 hours of her day in prayer. Now, I'm not then saying every mother needs to be able to do this, but her quiet place was not necessarily wilderness, but her quiet place, room where she shut the door. She sat down on a stool. She put her apron over her head and the Bible on her lap. This is her quiet place in which she would pray. Now, this example, again, is not give everyone a guilt trip. That if Susanna Wesley could find nine children and 2 hours a day to pray, then what is your problem? I think it's just to point out the specific, that it's not location specific. Prayer doesn't matter where you are. It's not that we go to a secret place because that's the magical place in which prayer is answered. We go to a secret place to get away from the distractions. So you need to find your quiet place, where that is. And often not, it's probably away from screens, away from other distractions in which we're given. There are good distractions. I think Christ's ministry is given with good distractions that are important distractions. But He still found time and a place to be able to find that place of solitude. Do you have your place of prayer? Is the screen before you a distraction? Maybe you should not be in that place. Maybe your screen should not be in that place of prayer. You get distracted when you pray. Maybe that's we need to be more disciplined in our prayer life, but also maybe it's we need to find a space to be able to pray. I've heard of some people that they just need to be able to get out of their car, get out of their house, and they go take their car and they go park their car somewhere else. And this is where they pray. The house is too noisy, it's too distracting. The third thing we see is the privacy of prayer. In the middle of the 17th century, the Church of England was going through a great reformation. And this is where we get the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms. However, along with the Confession of Faith and the catechism, they also addressed worship. We see here that their goal was not just to reform the church, but how you reform the church is not only in what you do on Sunday or what the church believes, but even the Shorter Catechism was written for children, that the children might be able to learn these truths. But they addressed worship, and this was one of the big things that they tried to handle. And they created a Directory of Public Worship, and this Directory of Public Worship instructs on what we do as a church and how the church in the Church of England was to reform the church in what they do in worship. But along with the Directory of Public Worship, they also wrote this little tiny booklet, you might say, called the Directory for Family Worship. And this booklet is only about 2,500 words long and addresses the nature of worship not within the church walls on the Lord's days, but rather within the home. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith is about 80,000 words long, so you see the scope of this short little booklet that they wrote on family worship. And the directory was written about families. The church, to reform the church, is not merely just to happen on Sunday mornings. To reform the church happens not only in the church, but also the home. And they call, in this directly family worship, they explain two things, what they call secret worship and family worship. They explain that besides public worship in congregations, what we do on the Lord's Day, as we're doing now, mercifully established in this land in great purity, it is expedient and necessary that secret worship of each person alone and private worship of families be pressed and set up. That, with national reformation, the profession and power of godliness, both personal and domestic, be advanced. Here you see three forms of worship. What we do on Sunday mornings, Lord's Day worship. What we do as families, family worship. And then also secret worship, what we do as individuals. And what they say is if you want to reform the church, it needs three levels of these forms of worship. And they explain that it's expedient and necessary for believers to gather together on the Lord's Day and alone in families for worship. And these three levels, if the church truly was to see these three levels work, There'd be national reformation. There'd be profession of faith, the power of godliness on the level of personal sanctification, but also affecting the homes. These three levels would permeate nationally, domestically, and personally. We're to live as living sacrifices, as Paul writes in Romans, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And Matthew continues in Matthew chapter 6, after he goes shut the door and pray, he says, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in the passage we see today, Mark explains that Jesus was hard to find. That he goes out to pray in this quiet hour, in this quiet place. But they went out looking for him. They searched for him in verse 36, and they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. The word search is connotations of hunting. We're searching urgently. You only look for something that is hidden, that you cannot find. And the twofold nature of prayer is public prayer and private prayer, or what the directory calls secret worship. And secret worship, as the Directory of Family Worship explains, secret worship is the most necessary that everyone apart and by themselves be given to prayer and meditation. The unspeakable benefit whereof is best known to those who most exercised therein. The reward in Matthew chapter 6:6 is to refer to in the Directory of Public and Directory of Family Worship as an unspeakable benefit, which is communion with God, the right preparation. Now, in my life, the many men and women that I look up to as godly examples through their faith, as I look and see their character, your love of Christ and His church, I see their devotion to their family. And even when they pray aloud, you can tell that this is not the first prayer that they've uttered. It's a regular occurrence in their life. But often with these people, I see all these things, their great character, their Bible knowledge, the way that they love Christ and the church. But it's often that when I get to know them more and more, it's not that they go around telling them, look, I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I pray. But it's often that I find this information about them, that they've deliberately throughout their life carved time out for this quiet hour, for this quiet place and a quiet heart. They don't boast about it. They don't explain it to everyone. They don't see this as their sense of holiness or righteousness. But often it comes from just hearing these snippets of their life. And they don't boast about it, but they do it behind closed doors because they realize that their prayer life is secret because their Father in secret sees them. They're not praying for other people like the Pharisees do with their long prayers before people, as the tax collector, as the Pharisee does in Luke 18. They pray like the humble sinner, the tax collector. Quietly. And the importance of these three forms of worship, public worship, family worship, secret worship, emphasizes that we need each other in the Lord's Day worship. But worship isn't merely just about 1 or 2 hours that we do on a Sunday. If we just do that, we miss the point. We need the Lord's Day worship. But we also need secret and family worship. Now imagine what would happen in this church if we all made a commitment to be able to have these three levels of worship in each of our households. Not legalistic keeping track. But even each of us said, let's make a commitment that Lord's Day worship is important. But also family worship is important. Not only family worship is important, but secret worship is important with prayer and meditation on God's Word. not only we prayed as collectively as a people, but we prayed as families. We sat together with children on our lap, grandchildren on our laps. We taught them how to pray. We opened God's Word together, instructed them. But then also, as individuals, we would pray for one to another. Husbands for their wives, and wives for their husbands. Parents for their children. We would pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, that's a big challenge. And it doesn't need to happen overnight. Let's start small. Let's begin with, like a baby does, with baby steps. Let's set aside some time for prayer. Set aside some time with your family to be able to pray with them, sing with them, read the Bible with them. And our life, if we're honest, is very much like a roller coaster. I think in our family we've had great heights where we have excelled in this. But often we've had very dry spells where we fall out of the habit, where the chaos ensues around us and we forget to carve that time out. We go from doing it very frequently to very infrequently. And I think that's a good thing. It's not easy. The tools, the ingredients of prayer are quite simple, but they're hard to access sometimes in our life. Prayer is quite simple, yet not easily secured. But often we should not see the lows as defeat in our lives. A failure does not mean ultimate defeat. But I think it's a sign of the difficult task that is before us and how important that task is that is before us. When I've tried to lose weight in the past, I've lost weight, but I put it back on, so therefore it's not worth it. But it's an ongoing thing that we need to continually try and do. We tried budgeting once, and it didn't work. So therefore we just gave up. We should never let that mindset be our mindset in prayer. We've tried it once. But every time we fail, we should realize our failures, but also seek to then be able to grow in our prayer life as well. We should never let our failure to pray make us fail to pray. I think this shows us the fourth thing, is our purpose of prayer. In all of this, we need to be cautious to attribute the scope of our prayer life to our salvation and as a means of meriting our salvation. When we look at Jesus as our example, we look to Him as our example of what a Christian life should look like. That we should look to be like Jesus in all aspects of our life. But we will fail. This is why we need Christ. For all those times that we have not risen early, we have not gone to our secret place, for all the times we have not prayed, we need to be reminded that Christ lived the life that we should have lived. And we have been given His life, has been given to us. His righteousness has been given to us. The grace of the gospel is the account of Christ, is then to teach us how to love the Lord with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But we will fall short. We will fail. We do so often. But we look to Christ as our perfect example, but also as our Savior, as our Redeemer. And I think one of the greatest parts of this passage, verse 35, and rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He prayed. Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Here we see that while Jesus prayed on earth, in his prayers and supplication, he did so loudly, with loud cries and tears. The Gospel of Luke, it explains that Peter is there, and he explains this, and Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Simon demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed." Here, Simon is. He's going on his own life. He's doing his own thing. He thinks he's made it as a disciple. Yet in the background, before this even happened, Christ is there praying for Simon Peter. That here, Christ prays for us. The reverse is also challenging. Because Christ is sinless, but he still prayed. How much more should we who are sinful be dependent upon God? John Calvin explains, "But if he, who was full of the Holy Spirit, implored the Father with such earnestness to preside in the election, how much greater need have we to do so?" We go to prayer not only to place our petitions before God, but also to go and pray before the throne of grace. We should go to church weekly for worship, but we also should go before the throne of grace daily. And we do so through prayer. Jesus' response to his disciples is the reason he came out to pray, to find this quiet place of prayer, is that he would be prepared for ministry. Jesus' ministry is powerful and effective. It is unique. We need to ensure we understand that his ministry is one of a kind, because he is one of a kind. Yet his ministry is word and prayer. The same ingredients is used by Christ. This ministry continues under the apostles in the book of Acts. It's still valid for the church today. The passage should convict us when we do not pray, to pray fervently. But it also should comfort us for the times we have not prayed, that Christ still has a ministry of prayer for his saints. But it also should challenge us as well to find that secret worship, each person to their own, with their quiet place, a quiet hour, and a quiet heart. Let us pray. The prayer is an important part of our church, the engine room that drives this church. That we do so together as God's people, regularly, frequently, fervently. But also, that we do so together in our families, regularly, frequently, fervently, but also as individuals. Do we find that quiet hour, that quiet place, and that quiet heart to be able to lift up our prayers unto God? Let us individually be people who seek God, to seek the Lord in prayer, and pray for the mighty, powerful works in the building, in this building, in this town, in this state, in this nation, across the world. Jesus prayed that we should pray. But also Jesus prayed for us, and we should give thanks. The great hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from the world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known, In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the temper's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Let us all find our sweet hours of prayer, as individuals, as a church, and as families. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O glorious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto You. Lord, we give thanks unto You for challenging sermons that convict us. Lord, that only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only, Lord, You convict us, but You also give us Your Spirit to help us, to challenge us. We pray that You would continue to do so, that we might be able to grow. Lord, let our prayer lives grow. Lord, that we would each seek to be more mature. Grow that healthy habit of prayer in our life that years to come, that we would see our prayer life grow. We would have our ups and downs. We would grow in our prayer life that many people would see or hear of it, not because we're boastful, but because they see the fruit of our prayer life in our lives. Lord, but we also give You thanks and praise. You give us great comfort that when we have not prayed, when we fall short, Christ's life is a life in which His righteousness is given to us. Lord, let us not use that for advantage or use that as an excuse, but let it grow our heart of prayer as we see Christ and what He has done for us, that it might be a great example for us as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.